Us Sunday. And so this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and what He means in our lives and how He blesses us, how He fills us, what He means specifically in our lives. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's a little piece of Scripture in there that is full of meaning for us today on Pentecost Sunday. We are a full gospel church. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that He should live in our lives and manifest Himself through everything that we do. We believe in Spirit-led living, allowing the Holy Spirit to come and to be part of what we do. That is one of our distinctives as a Pentecostal church. And let me tell you something. When I started out in the ministry, being a full gospel church, a church that believed in speaking in tongues and praying for the sick and healing and, you know, all those power gifts that we talk about, it wasn't real popular to have that stand, to have that understanding. You know, we were kind of made fun of in some circles and looked down on in other circles. But the power of the Holy Spirit is so evident and so powerful that even those churches that rejected it years ago are beginning to accept it and to practice that. I know several churches in this area that never would have prayed for the sick before are praying for the sick. They have special services to pray for the sick. So I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is undeniable. It has shown itself over and over again, and we can. I was going to say be proud of, but I don't know if that's quite the word that we want to use. We should be pleased that God has blessed us with that understanding and that we can be part of His moving in this country and in this world today. You know, the Bible, if you look at the news, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of good news. But the good news is that the power of the Holy Spirit is rising up in opposition to the power of the world that's against us. And so we can enjoy that. It's all what you focus on. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But where your focus is where your spirit lives. And if you focus on all of the negative things that are going on around us, you're going to have a negative spirit. Because it will drag you down. It will make you depressed. It will give you cause for concern. But when you focus your eyes on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, and what He's doing, and taking the victories where we find them, you will have a positive spirit. You will have the joy of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7. And I underlined a few words here that I want you to notice. There are three words that grab our attention here: power, joy, and example. As we read this piece of Scripture, I want you to look for those three words: power, joy, and example. It says, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people." I love that verse because it tells us that God chose us. You know, we talk a lot about finding Jesus Christ as though He were lost and we found Him. That's really not the way it is. God chooses us, and we're going to see that in just a moment in the Scripture that we're looking at. But God chose you. If you're a believer this morning, God chose you. If you want to be a believer, God wants you to be a believer. He's choosing you this morning, and it is His choice that makes us what we are. So it says, "We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power." There's the first word we're looking at. When we brought you the good news, it wasn't only with words or persuasive words, but it was with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way that we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. There's that second word that we're looking for: power and joy. You received the message with joy, even in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. Now, those two terms don't seem to go together. We're going to talk about that in just a few moments. But they received it with joy in spite of the suffering that it brought you. How many of you know that in America this morning, we've got it pretty good? If you decide that you want to follow Jesus Christ, maybe the worst that you're going to have to endure is some mockery, some teasing, something like that. But in other parts of this world, there is a saying that your baptism certificate can double as your death certificate. There are places in this world this morning, many places in this world, where to follow Jesus Christ is a choice to suffer because of the discrimination and because of the power of the enemy that's fighting against the Spirit of God. It says, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. We find that third word, example. Being an example to those that are around them. So we've got three words we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at power, we're going to look at joy, and we're going to look at example. These are three things that manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit, that tell us that the Holy Spirit is here among us. And the first thing that we see is that it was demonstrated in power. When Paul brought the good news, it was demonstrated in power. It says, "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true." The Holy Spirit gave the assurance that what they said was true. Back in 1995, Hurricane Andrew came through California, through Florida. Same thing. California, Florida. When I say California, you know I mean Florida, right? Brother, I speak for a living. In Florida, Hurricane Andrew came through, and there was a widow lady that lived in Florida whose house was destroyed and damaged by this hurricane. And the insurance company sent her a check, but it didn't cover all of the things that needed to be done. And one of the things that didn't get done was her electricity never got hooked up. And so she decided that she couldn't afford to have electricity, and so she just got a little propane stove and a flashlight and bought batteries and lived for 15 years without electricity. Now, you go home today and you just go down to your breaker box and just flip everything off and see how long you can last like that. You'll go to your microwave to put your dinner in to warm it up and nothing will happen. And you'll panic a little bit. What do I do? We've come to depend upon electricity, and this woman couldn't have electricity in her house. And none of her neighbors really noticed anything amiss because she just carried on with life as it was. But she grew older, and things grew different. And finally, somehow the governor of the state found out about it, and he made one phone call, and with one phone call, he got the power turned back on. In less than 2 hours, he got the power turned back on in her house. You know what the first thing she did was? She took a long, hot bath. She missed those the most. But you know, when I hear stories like that, it kind of reminds me of how some Christians live their lives. They live their lives just kind of doing what they can do in their own power and in their own strength, when God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us the power that we need to accomplish what we want to do for Him. Paul says, "For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but with power." Now look how he qualifies that. He says, "For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true." What is he talking about there? What is he talking about when he says the power? The power, Paul relates that power to the ability for them to believe and understand the Word of God. How many of you have ever thought that your explanations of the gospel of Jesus Christ were inadequate? Anybody here? I'm here. I got that. You know, I think, you know, how can anybody ever believe this stuff? I know I believe it. I know that I know it's true. But to the unconvinced mind, how am I going to convince them? Well, the Bible says that the power of the Holy Spirit is what does that. The Holy Spirit enlivens that word of the understanding that Jesus Christ came, He lived, He died for my sins, He was risen from the dead, He's ascended into heaven, and one day I'm going to go and live with Him. That sounds like a fairy tale, and the only way that anybody can ever believe that is when the Holy Spirit comes and makes that alive in their lives and in their hearts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Now, we have kind of an understanding of power that is true, but it's not the total picture. When we think about power, especially as Pentecostals, we think of power as praying for the sick and seeing them healed and speaking in tongues and, you know, gifts of discernment, words from the Lord like we had this morning. You know, all of that kind of stuff is what we think of as power. But look at what the first instance of this filling of the Holy Spirit defined as power. He said, "The Holy Spirit will, you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." How many of you know it takes boldness to be a witness for Jesus Christ, especially in this world today? You know, you tell somebody that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and that you believe that He came and He died and He rose again and that His blood is sufficient to forgive all my sins and I'm made right with God by Him. Some people are going to look at you like you got three eyes. You know, they'll give you the old dog look. You know how your dog looks at you and just kind of goes, huh? They don't really believe that. They don't understand that. And if you think about it, that is a difficult thing to grasp in the human mind, in the human spirit. But the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He will give us power to witness for Him. Now, I believe in speaking in tongues. We teach in this church that speaking in tongues is the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've been in the membership class, we explain that in detail. We go into that a little bit deeper. But the outgrowth, the continuing evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that power to witness. And I want you to think for a moment, if the power to tell others about Christ is the continuing evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, do people know that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you have that boldness? Do you have that willingness, that desire to see people come into the kingdom of God? Or are you living in fear? Are you living in doubt about that? You see, in Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, the outpouring of that gift of tongues was the ability of people to understand in their own language the gospel, the good news. There were people from all over the world that were in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost that day. And they heard the gospel. You remember the story how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other tongues. Those tongues were the language of people around the world to hear the gospel. It says they went out. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." That was an instance of the Holy Spirit's power coming upon them to give the ability to hear the gospel in their own tongues. Now, I don't know what that was a miracle. I suspect it was a miracle of speaking in other language, but it could have been a miracle of hearing in their own language too. God isn't hindered by what kind of miracle we want it to be. There was a great missionary lady, Bertha Wienerberg, who was a missionary to Mexico, a single lady all her life, sold out to Jesus Christ for her Mexican people that she went and established churches all over Mexico. But one Sunday, she was a younger lady, and she was kind of discouraged from going to Mexico as a single woman and to preach the gospel. You know, there were kind of a prejudice against women preaching the gospel back then, and secondly, it just wasn't safe for her to do that. And so she was getting all this negativity coming at her, and she was beginning to doubt whether she should go or not. And she finally, one Sunday night in an evening service, I heard her tell this story. She went to the altar and she knelt at that altar. Began crying out to God, "God, am I called or am I not?" And a woman behind her came up behind her and began speaking in Spanish. She understood Spanish. She was going to Mexico. Speaking in Spanish, telling her, "I've confirmed your call. Don't doubt it. I'm sending you. Go with my confidence and my grace." And she came up and she said, she noticed the lady was white. And she said, "Where did you learn to speak Spanish?" And the woman said, "I don't speak Spanish. I don't know what you're talking about." So there are instances of that happening today in this world, in this time, of God giving that gift of language in special instances and in power to do that. But these people were hearing the gospel in their own language. There are three ways that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Him. Number one, it gives us the power to tell. He says, "And you will be my witnesses." You need the power of the Holy Spirit to have that boldness and to have that discernment and the ability to tell others about the grace of Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Spirit. If you find yourself unwilling, unable, too frightened, whatever your hang up is on witnessing for Christ, on telling others about Christ, maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again in some cases, or for the first time in some cases. But whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will give you that ability to tell others about Jesus Christ. And secondly, it gives you the power to hear. The Holy Spirit creates a thirst in people to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Most people come to a crisis point in their life somewhere along the way where they're open to the gospel. We need to be aware of those moments. But it's not us that creates the atmosphere for people to receive the power of the Holy Spirit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Mars Hill and they say to him, all of these scholars are there and he's debating back and forth with them. And some of them come to him and they say, they took him to the high council of the city, come and tell us about this new teaching of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came, He died, He rose again, His blood is sufficient to forgive us of all of our sins, we can be made right with God. That was a new teaching to them, and they wanted to hear more about it. He said, you are saying some rather strange thing, and we want to know what it's all about. That's the power of the Holy Spirit creating thirst in people's lives. And sometimes I think we miss that. We miss that prompting of the Holy Spirit because we're not paying attention. I think we need to pay closer attention in our conversations with people because they will tell us when they're ready. They will say things like, I don't know what this world is coming to. Do you know that's an opening by the Holy Spirit? You can answer that question. Oh, well, I have a clue. Really? Do you? What? Well, Jesus came, He lived, He died, He rose again for my sins, His blood was shed for my sins, and because of that I can be made right with God. My home is in heaven, so I'm not as concerned about things on earth as I am in heaven, and Jesus can be your friend too. Amen. Those are all openings for us to do that, and the Holy Spirit creates that thirst, and then the power to be understood. You know, the Bible is clear, and in many places it says, in one place Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Holy Spirit draws him. Now, why is that? It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 25, so when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. You see, anybody that was crucified on a cross, the Jews knew, were cursed by God. That was the curse of God, that you died on a cross. And therefore, you can't be the Messiah if you're cursed and died on the cross. The Gentiles said, how could anybody be so weak as to give their life for somebody? You don't gain prestige by giving your life. You gain prestige by taking your enemy's life. They didn't understand that Jesus did all of those things by His death, by the giving of Himself. So the Jews are offended. The Gentiles say it's all nonsense. Just had to get one good one there. Sorry about that. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. What is this verse telling us? It's telling us very simply that you can never take credit for accepting Christ on your own. You can never use the words, man, I'm so glad I smartened up. I'm so glad that I accepted Christ. I made the decision and I did it all by myself. And God says you couldn't have done anything without the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you to that point and to lead you into salvation through my Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses, they can hear the gospel, create that thirst, and they can understand it. It's amazing. If you've ever led anybody to the Lord, it is always a miraculous opportunity for us. Because I don't know about you, but I've had instances where I've been talking to somebody and it seems like it's just going downhill. You know, I'm not making sense, they're not getting it, and all of a sudden they'll say, you know what? It all makes sense to me. What? Are you kidding? I didn't do that good a job. That's why the best gospel presentations are the simplest presentations. When we did the series, Just Walk Across the Room, one of the things that we did here at North Point was we had you write down your story. how you came to Christ, how God rescued you from your life, and what your life was like before Christ, how you came to Christ, and what your life is like after Christ. That is the most powerful story that you can tell, is what Jesus has done for you. Do you know your story? If there's something that you get out of this morning, I pray that you get your story together. You get your testimony together. Christians call it testimony. That's one of our Christian words, you know. Testimony, what's that? That's my story. That's what my life is about. That's the story of my life before Christ, meeting Christ, and after Christ. And that's a good homework assignment for you this morning. Hi, you didn't think you'd get homework coming to church, did you? Some of you college kids, good to see you back. Good to have you back. Now you got more homework. Go home and write out your story. Just make it a page long. It doesn't have to be anything eloquent or great. Make it your story, because the Holy Spirit will take that story and He will anoint it and He'll give it power, and you will be able to present it. They'll be able to hear it and they'll be able to receive it. So first of all, it was demonstrated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it was received with joy. Now, this is an odd kind of phrase here, because it says, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. Now, this is interesting, because the way we define joy in our culture is if everything lines up right, if all of our circumstances are the way they should be, then we have joy. If our marriage is going good, if our children are behaving, if our finances are all right, if our health is okay, then we have joy. But one thing goes wrong and our joy goes out the window. Why is that? It's because we're finding our joy in circumstances and not in the focus of what our joy should be upon, which is Jesus Christ Himself. In Hebrews 12:2, it says this about Jesus. For because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Because of the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Those two things don't go together. They don't make sense. How could Jesus find joy in enduring the cross? In Hebrews 10:34, it's talking about the Christians that were there, and it says, you suffered along with those who were thrown in jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Let me just tell you something about joy this morning. If you're finding it in all of your, thank you very much, in all of your circumstances and all of your situations, you are going to find that you don't have joy very often. You're going to find that joy is fleeting, because if everything's in line but you have a fight with your spouse when you come home, your joy is gone. Your joy has to be found in something greater than the circumstances of this life. You and I have a home in heaven that is perfection, that is waiting for us. If you don't have that hope this morning, you can have that hope before you leave this building, before you leave this room. The Bible says that we are inheritors of God's grace, that it's all there for us. All we have to do is receive it. What do you mean? I don't got to clean up my life. I don't got to. No, all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ, and it's yours. All you have to do is come to Him and sing that song. Not literally, but sing that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And you will experience joy that has no equal on this earth. You will experience joy that goes beyond this. And it says in Hebrews 12:2, just to give you the full context of that verse, it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. How do we maintain our joy? It's by keeping our eyes focused on Him, on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher, it says in the King James Version, of our faith. That's where your joy comes from. So, you know, some of the this has always been amazing to me, but some of the most amazing people I've ever met, some of the most joyful people I've ever met are people who should not be joyful. Cancer patients. People who've just lost a loved one. They have that joy that's down deep inside of them. Why? Because they have the hope of something better. Folks, how many of you understand that everything in this life is passing away? None of it is going to last forever. None of it is perfection. I've noticed something in the last few years in my body. It's not working as well as it used to. I used to be able to slam dunk a basketball off a trampoline on a ladder. I take, you know, before I go for my walks now, I take acetaminophen, you know, Tylenol beforehand because I know what's coming. You know, it used to be I'd take my walk and if my leg started hurting, my knee started hurting, then I'd take it. Now it's just going to hurt. Might as well take it, get it taken care of beforehand. Our bodies are getting weaker as days go by. Our finances are never sure. Those of you that lived through the Great Depression, you learned that lesson. It can all be gone in a moment. Those of you that lived through the Depression of the late 80s and early 90s, you understand it can all be gone in a moment. Your bank account can run dry. Nothing in this life is really sure. Those of you that have lost loved ones unexpectedly, you know that tomorrow everything can be different. But if you find your joy in that kind of stuff, your joy will be gone too. But we find our joy in the eternal God who loves us forever and who has a plan for our lives and who has a place of glory for us. And if you don't experience it, if you never experienced that, folks, I beg you, give your life to Jesus Christ before you leave this place tonight. Let the Holy Spirit come and fill you with His grace and His power because you have that joy that goes beyond this life. And then you can look life in the eye and you can say, I don't care. It doesn't faze me. It doesn't bother me. Oh, you still grieve with those who grieve. You still weep with those who weep. You still rejoice with those who rejoice. But you know that there's something more there. There's something better. There's something bigger. There's something greater. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to do that this morning. I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a few moments. We're going to close in just a moment. But before we do, I want to give you that opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. There's one more point, but we're running out of time, of example. We're to be an example to those, and you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Left to your own devices, you'll never be the example that God wants us to be, and we're supposed to be an example to others of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. But if you don't have that hope this morning, that hope of life beyond life, not even beyond death, but beyond life, because some of you here this morning, your life is not hopeful right now. You don't have that courage, that hopefulness that you need in Jesus Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to come to Jesus this morning and to give your life to Him. You won't regret it. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to listen to my prayer as I pray this. Heavenly Father, Your Word says only the Holy Spirit can make the Word come alive. So I pray and I ask the Holy Spirit to come right now and to liven the Word of God that I've just preached in the hearts of someone here this morning. God, I pray that You would show them their need for a Savior. I pray that You would show them that their life is not their own, but they were bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that they'll never find true satisfaction and true joy until they come to You. And so, Lord, I pray for that now in Jesus' name. And now with all our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't want anybody looking around. I just want you to, if you need Jesus Christ this morning, I want you just to slip up your hand. I'm not going to point you out or call you out or anything like that. We don't do that around here. But I'm going to pray for you, not by name, just generally. And I'm going to ask God to show you His way. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up real quick? Anybody at all? Thank you. Thank you. Yes, I see that. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? Lord, this morning You saw those hands that went up in this place, and You know exactly what their needs are, God. You know exactly what they need to do, and You know exactly what they need in their hearts and their lives. And God, I pray that as they confess their need for You right now, that You would come and that You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit, that you would fill them with your grace, that you would fill them with your joy, that you would fill them with the hope, that you would make them that example that they need to be. And God, I pray that you do that right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please?